Today we're going to talk about the man James. If we look in our scriptures and in a concordance, and we look up the word James, and, you know, it's the name of a person, we're going to find that some commentators tell us that there were six James in the New Testament. So we're not going to talk about all six. We're going to talk about one. And it's hard to split up the different names of James in the scriptures. You know, sometimes we've used the mother of, or the mother of so-and-so, or the father of so-and-so, or the brother of so-and-so. It gives us a little bit of a clue as to which James we're talking about. And what's interesting to me is that when I read the scriptures and I look into the New Testament and after the Gospels, I think of the Apostle Paul and his writings, and I think of Peter, and yet I think very little, at least in the past, of James. Now, who was James? You know, and what did he say? But most of the time we're into the Corinthians, into the Romans, and so forth and so on. But we're going to talk about James. In the listing in the Gospels, he's listed as one of the children of Mary, our Lord's mother, basically, and he is listed as the oldest of the children, and you know, and some would like to think that Mary had no other children other than Jesus. And I don't think that's the case. There's too many scriptures that tell us differently. But they list Mary and her and her sons and daughters. Now, I would imagine that these children lived together with Jesus for maybe up to as much as 25 years before he left and went on to his preaching and laying down his life. Now, this James, who was the son of Mary, was not an apostle. He was not part of the early disciples called by Jesus. Now, the apostle James, the other apostle, he was killed by the sword, they say, in 42. Now, he was familiar with, this James was very familiar with Jesus. He traveled with his mother, and they visited and they studied together and so forth. But this James would become the leader of the church in Jerusalem. And this James would write a book, a letter, the letter of James. And what's interesting is this book of James has only five chapters. And if I was to ask you what was the earliest gospel letter written, it's the book of James. James was the first book to be read, to be written, at least according to many of the translators. Now, James traditionally was stoned in 62 along with several brethren. And he had a brother. And of course we said his brother was Jude. And if we read in the book of Jude, the first chapter, it says, Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and the brother of James. So we think that there are strong evidences that James was the half-brother of Jesus. Now, we'll come across the word Judah or Judas, and that perhaps is the same name, but just spelled differently, depending on who is speaking. Interesting, in Galatians, Peter says that after 3 years I went up to Jerusalem to see, pardon me, this is Paul, went up to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. But others of the apostles saw I none, save James, the Lord's brother. It's interesting that when Peter was released from prison, and that's that story about the iron gate where the angel of the Lord woke him and directed him out of the city. He went to a home and he knocked on the door, and it was late at night. And it turns out that the damsel who opened the door, or didn't quite open the door, but looked out the door, and she saw it was Peter, and so she ran and told the apostles. And then she came back, of course, and opened the door. And the apostles said, go show these things to James and unto the brethren. You know, so we have scriptures that talk about James having a pretty dominant role in the early church. The apostles were listed in Acts 1:13, but they didn't include James that we're speaking of here. We have a scripture concerning the risen Lord, and it's 1 Corinthians 15:7, and Jesus says, and it was recorded, and after that he was seen of James, then of all the apostles. Then there's a scripture in Jerusalem, and he says, and following Paul went in with us into James, and all the elders were present. And John says, in John 2, it talks about his mother and his brethren. So we think that perhaps could have been James at that time. But it's interesting that James wrote the letter to the brethren as the first issue of writing encouragement early on. And it turns out that some say it was around the year 45. The other James, the apostle, was crucified, or not crucified, but he was beheaded in, they say, 42. So these are a few years after that he writes this letter. And unlike the book of Genesis, this only has 5 chapters. And it's interesting, in one of the chapters, there was a Catholic priest was reading, his name was Martin Luther, and he was reading James, and he was reading the Apostle Paul, but he was more so interested in Romans and Corinthians and Galatians. And there it said that, you know, Paul was arguing against the law, that it was not necessary to keep the law anymore for those who believed in Jesus, and that they were justified by faith in Jesus, not by the law. But Martin Luther took this to mean that all that was necessary was faith in the Lord. And of course, then the thought came up: believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. Well, he somehow didn't see the argument that Paul had against the Jewish brethren who were trying to follow Jesus and the law both. And law, which of course Paul was speaking against. And so when Luther decided to write his Bible, his Lutheran Bible, he decided to take the book of James and move it to the back of his Bible. He was concerned about it. He called this book a book of straw. And the reason why it was a book of straws that we're going to find out shortly here is that James wrote that it was necessary to have works as well as faith. Faith and works go hand in hand. But Martin Luther didn't quite see it that way at this time. And so, we go into the book of James, there are 5 points that we want to talk about. You know, these were points that were necessary for the brethren to encourage them. This was their first communication after our Lord's death. And his first point was, it was necessary to have faith, but also works. That works without faith is not acceptable. So, fighting the thought of Galatians 2:16, that the Apostle Paul was again working with the Jews, and as far as those who had strong feelings for the law, he says that even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, not by works of the law, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. So this is the issue that James was trying to clarify. And so in James 1:1, we read that it was to the 12 tribes who were scattered abroad, he says, greetings. He says, for we, in the second chapter, the 13th verse, he shall have judgment without mercy that hath showed no mercy. So he said, if you don't show mercy, you're not going to have mercy shown to you. He says, what does it profit, my brother, though a man say he hath faith and not works? Can faith save him? Of course, Martin Luther had a strong feeling for that. And so he says, if a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, he said, and one of you saying to them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, and so forth. That was James 2:16. And so he says in the 17th verse, even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. He says, show me thy faith without works, and I will show you my faith by my works. And so he was talking about the necessity of having works and faith both. In other words, you're doing something besides just saying you believe in Jesus Christ. He says, you know, in the 19th verse, Satan believes there's one God. The devil believes that. He says, but then he says in the second chapter, the 20th verse, O vain man, that faith without works is dead. And then he brings up the man Abraham. And he said, even Abraham was justified, he was justified for friendship because the Lord hadn't passed his blood on to him. And, but he was proved his faith in God by works, by offering his son. And then he said also in the 25th chapter, he uses Rahab. He says, did not she do, and was not she justified by what she did? She received those messengers and had sent the other ones the other way. So he talks about these are the necessities of believing in Christ, is to have works to be demonstrating your faith. Now, the second point he wants to bring out is that concerning the tongue. It's concerning the tongue that we have. And he says, you know, man has tamed animals. And man has come up with the idea that he can put a bit in the horse's mouth and he may obey us. In other words, the bit in the horse's mouth, if it's tugged on one way or the other, the horse's head moves and he goes in that direction. And so this little bit turns the whole body of the horse. And it's just a piece of steel that's a few inches long. And then he says, you know, like ships. He says, you know, it's interesting. He says, ships have a rudder. And a rudder is just a kind of a flat blade in the back of the ship. And it can be turned around. And yet this small little rudder will turn the whole ship. He says, and it happens whenever the man who's steering the boat wants it to be moved. He allows it to turn and controls the boat. But then he says, even so, he said, the tongue is a little member, and it says a lot of things. And what it can kindle in the expressions with others. He said, it can start a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that is, defiles the whole body. He said, if we allow things to come out of our, without of our tongue, basically our speaking, he says, it setteth on fire the course of nature. And it set on fire, fires of hell. And of course, he was talking about, that was the penalty for the evil speaking. So he's talking about that it's such a small thing, but yet no man, he says in the 8th verse of James 3, no man can tame his tongue. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. He said to the brethren, he said in that 3rd chapter, the 9th verse, he says, wherewith bless we God, even the Father, and wherewith curse we men? He's saying, do we curse men and do we bless God at the same mouth, the same tongue? He says, no man can control the tongue. So he says, out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. He says, my brethren, these things ought not to be so. So this is Paul telling the brethren scattered. And then he says in James 3:11, he says, don't you know that a fountain doesn't pour out sweet water and bitter water? A fountain only pours out one or the other. He says, can a fig tree bear apples or peaches or plums? No, it's figs. He says, then he says, recording in Matthew, the 12th chapter, the 34th verse, he says, O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. And so he was cautioning the brethren that watch their words. You know, your words are a reflection upon your heart. If your heart is so motivated, it'll say the right things. But if you have evil in your heart, it ends up coming out. So he says in Peter's words in 5:8 of 1 Peter, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeketh whom he might devour. So he's talking about this little thing that we all have reflects our hearts and how important it is that we control it. The third point, he says, is the word patience. He says, let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. You know, that's a really important, you know, I mean, we tend to want to make quick decisions and do things and react, but the important point is patience. Perhaps it's not always the easiest thing to not speak up, but it's necessary. In Hebrews, Paul says, have ye forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children? He said, my son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. And so he's talking about our lives. He says, chastenings of the Lord. Do we feel that we have chastenings of the Lord? Do we feel that we were rebuked by the Lord? It's for our patience, for our understanding. Because he says in that 12th chapter of Hebrews, this is Paul, for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son which he receives. It says that scourging and chastenings are a requirement. You know, if we're not having them, we have to be concerned, brethren, because maybe we're not walking the way we should. But it's necessary to have them. And then in Hebrews 12:8, he says, but if you be without chastisements, thereof all are partakers, then are you bastards and not sons. He says, you're illegitimate sons. You're not a son of God. You're not a follower of Jesus if you don't have any chastenings at all. So that was his third point, patience. Patience under adversity. And his fourth point to the brethren were, watch out for the devil. He said in James 4:7, he said, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. That's James 4:7. An admonition for us to feel if we feel that the adversary closing in on us. James says, resist him. Resist him and he will flee from you. Because he says, following 1 Peter 5:8, Peter says, be sober, be vigilant, because the adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. We're on trial, brethren, to see how well we resist the devil. He said, in the 5th chapter, the 11th verse, James says, behold, we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job. Ye have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and have tender mercy. He says, we've seen all that, he said. He said, we have to watch out for the devil. And then the Apostle Paul in the 11th chapter of Hebrews adds, he says, 11:37, they were stoned and they were sawn asunder. They were tempted and slain and sword and so forth, he says. And then he goes down into the 39th verse, he says, and these all having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. They didn't receive the promise of the kingdom, basically, the reward. The Lord hadn't died yet. God, he says, having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be, pardon me, should, if they're without us, they should not be made perfect. So we have a part of helping to make the ancient worthies perfect. The process of bringing life to them, perfect life. And his last point is 5. And his last point is the Lord's return. He said in the 5th chapter, his last chapter, the 7th verse, be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth and has long patience for it until he receiveth the early and latter rain. So he's talking about patience waiting for the coming of the Lord. You know, it's been 2,000 years, but we still are waiting for the coming of the Lord's in his kingdom. We realize he's present since the 1800s, but his kingdom has not been established yet. He says, be ye patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. So he told those friends that received his letter how important it was for these 5 points. They needed it. I mean, he had been there, he had been around them, he saw their great need. So this was the first letter to the Jewish brethren, and it came from James. And what happened is he wanted them to be faithful, just like he wants us to be faithful. You know, the Lord recorded that for us so that we could be faithful. He said that faith needed works. We had to work based on our faith, not the law works, but the works of serving God. It took efforts. It wasn't just words. Two, we had to control our tongue. He said that none of us are able to control our tongue, but we have to attempt to control our tongue. It's a terrible thing. Three, we have to have patience. That we have to have this patience to subdue the evils of this world, and to keeping our faith firm, we need patience. Patience for the day before us. And then the fourth point is, he said, the adversary, the devil, is after you. Be careful. Watch out for the adversary. It's important. And his fifth point was the Lord's return. The hope of glory is coming soon. And we look for that return of our Lord and his kingdom here on earth. So these are 5 points of the book of James that we probably don't spend a lot of time in at times, but we remember the stories. But these 5 points were important to James, and he wanted to share those with his brethren. And so he's sharing those with us, that these 5 points we hope will make our calling and election sure. May the Lord add his blessing.